Power. Power. Are you conscious of the power that is available to you as a believer in Jesus Christ to live your life? Paul has outlined with this great opening sentence, the second longest sentence in Scripture, concerning all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. It is a phenomenal statement, and one that I would encourage you to think of often. It didn't take long to read verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. And yet, there is in those words truth that breathes life into every Christian soul concerning who we are, what we are, how we've become what we are, what our hope for the future is, what our aspirations should be based on, and what inheritance is laid up for us in heaven. Sometimes it's easy to hear of who you are, but not actually allow it to penetrate into your soul and your heart and your mind. I said sometimes, I would think it's probably frequently that is the case. We go down rabbit trails in our thinking. Why do we go down rabbit trails in our thinking? Because we are not focused on who we are. I was reading about a Canadian golfer, the best ball striker in the world, according to the leading golfers of his day, 1970s and 1980s. He was a man who had been out on a toboggan with his brother in the snow, and they'd slid down, and the two of them had hit a car. He'd gone onto the car. They weren't sure whether that experience of knocking his head changed the way he was as a person, but he certainly had some peculiarities. He had a golf swing which was unique, unlike anybody else. He was self-taught. He was the amateur champion in Canada for a number of years. He went down and played on the PGA Tour a couple of times. He played at Augusta twice. He had a bit of a very manic approach to his playing of golf. When his first encounter in Augusta, I can't remember who it was there with him, but I think it was Sam Snead who gave him a tip for practicing, and he went out that night having played the second round at Augusta and struck another 800 balls that night to try and create the muscle development that would need to play this shot. The next day he finished the third round and his hands were covered in blisters, so many shots that he played the previous evening, and he left. In the PGA Tour, he was taken into a room by two professionals. He was told he'd have to sort himself out. His teeth weren't properly aligned. He didn't always dress the way the golfers did. But it was interesting listening to the golfers of the time when they asked who was the best ball striker. I'm talking about the eminent players, Palmer and all these guys. They said, it's Mo. He's the best ball striker. He hits it straight every time. No fade, no draw. He just hits it straight. 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 He walks up to the tee. He hits the ball down the fairway. He never hits it off the fairway. Why? Well, I listened to a little interview of him. He said it's simple. I don't think of anything that's out there. I just look at the fairway and I just hit the ball. That's all I do. He didn't get caught up with all the hazards, the bunkers, the trees, or whatever. He says, I pick a club. I know where I'm hitting it. I just step up and hit it. Now, he put maybe a particular bent to his mind. But I thought, if only I could have that bent to my Christian life, where I'm not drawn here and there, seeing the various hazards along the life's golf course, preempting what might happen, seeing what won't happen, but just standing up and striking the ball every day. There's my day. There's the fairway. Get the ball on the tee, strike the ball, and then get on and just walk down life and do it. It's all the ancillary things that we get caught up in our lives that have become so distracting. One of the ways to have that focused mind on our lives is to understand that we're not just living this life by ourselves. It's just not about us striking the ball. He didn't need a caddy to give him advice. He just hit the ball. We need someone to give us direction and power to stay focused on where we're supposed to be going. And that person is, of course, the living God. And what greater source of direction and strength and power than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul preaches here and writes to them and says, verse 18, I want, he prays for it, I want your eyes of your heart, not the physical eyes, although the physical eyes are the means by which we take in the truth that goes to the spiritual heart. I want them enlightened. I want them to see. I want them to understand. We had a very clean coffee maker, I think it was. Or was it what do you call the thing you put your bacon in and it does it in 15 minutes? The air fryer. It's pristine clean. This morning the sun was glazing in through it, in through the window. And Heather says, look at the dust in that. Now my wife keeps a tidy house. But you see, when light shines, you can see things that you wouldn't otherwise see. It's remarkable how light shows you what's there. And Paul is writing here and he's saying, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. I want them to see. I want to see clearly. I want you to get it, that you may know what is the hope to which you've been called, what are the glorious riches of his the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What is your hope? Can you see your hope this morning? Can you see it? Have you a clear sight of it? Have you a clear vision of it? As you step up tomorrow morning to the life on the tee of the golf course of life, can you see it? Can you see with clarity the hope that you have? Or is there so much stuff piled in your mind and your heart that you're having to move stuff off to actually get to see what your hope is? Do you discern by the enlightening of the Spirit in your life the glorious inheritance that is yours in Christ Jesus? You're worried about things. You're worried about your job. You're worried about your career. You're worried about your home. You're worried about how you're going to provide. There's other anxieties in your life. Do you not discern that there's an inheritance that is glorious that is kept in heaven for you? Not you have to keep it. You can't keep it. It's sealed in by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. Well, how powerful is that power of God? Well, that power of God is immeasurable. It's immeasurable, Paul says. It's astonishing. The power that's held in an atom, the splitting of an atom. One of the men that first split the atom was a Methodist believer from Ireland. 1932 it was. He and another man from Cambridge. Ernest was his first name, the Irish Methodist. And he split the atom. That led to the nuclear fusion and the fission 10 years later. The power within the atom. And yet God created the earth. This existence and all material is contained within atoms. And here is God, and he's going to dissolve this world, and he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. All that you do, all you do in your life, your short, brief life now, which is like a little slither in the whole history of time and space, all you do will be wiped away. And all that you have is the inheritance you have in heaven. That's all that matters. You can add all the rest up and it amounts to nothing. It comes to nothing at the end of the day. The things that we labor at, the things that we give our time to, the things that we have headaches about. Now, obviously, we have to live our lives and we have to care for things. We have to care for people. I'm not denying that. I'm not saying we should all go off and become hermits living in some outer regions of northern Canada. We have to live here. But how we live here is we're not to carry all this stuff with us all the time. We have to have the hope of eternal life before us. And we have to have this sense of the glorious inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. And the only way we can have that, really, if there's clarity in our minds about the power of God. because it is not the case that we lose hope or become distracted from our inheritance because we don't see where the power is going to come from to keep us on the straight and narrow. We get confused because we take our eye off the source of the power. We think that we are the source of the power. We think that we generate the power that we need to stand in the way of righteousness. When we've got to discern that God is the power. He is the one, as we sang in Psalm 102, who rules over all. And what's the manifestation of that power? How can we know that it's true? Well, he tells us. The power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Raised him from the dead. We've looked at that the previous week. The power. I thought about it again this week. Not going to say much about it, but I just thought. The raising of Christ from the dead, the defeat of death, must have been some major event and taken some phenomenal power. We just read, Jesus rose from the dead, and that's that. But whenever it says that he worked in Christ with great might, immeasurable greatness of his power. When God says he works with immeasurable greatness of power, when he says he works with great might, this is the creator of gods, the creator of heaven and earth being. This is the God who said, let there be light, and light come into the world. This is a magnitude of power that we can't relate to. That's why God tells us, here is an indication of my power. Jesus was raised from the dead. That demonstrates the magnitude of the power that I have towards you to enable you to live for my glory. And I have given this power not only to the raising of Jesus, but I've given it to him in his ascension and then succession, his reigning at the right hand. Jesus rose from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven from Bethany. He saw many people saw him. After the ascension, we read that he sits at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. The ascension and then the session. The session means the sitting of Jesus at the right hand of God really did take place. The fact of the session is clearly seen in Scripture. Psalm 110, we'll be singing it in closing worship. Do you know that Psalm 110, verse 1, is one of the most frequently quoted passages in the New Testament? When it speaks about the Lord raising up his son and setting him at his right hand, the Lord says to my Lord, that's God the Father says to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That is one of the most quoted Old Testament statements in the New Testament. What does that tell you about the mind of God relative to what he wants us to know today? What does that tell you about the mind of the writers who were thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, they thought about his death. They thought about his coming. They thought about his resurrection. But his ascension and his sitting at the right hand of God dominated their thinking. Jesus himself, standing before the accusers in the Sanhedrin before his crucifixion. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. He directly references the prophecy of David that God would share his throne with the Son of Man. There he is, standing in the presence of the rulers of Judaism of the day, the most powerful men in the land. And they're accusing him. And they're accusing him. And he's just standing there and he says, I hear what you say, but you've missed the key point. The key point is that I I am going to share the throne after my death. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And a pivotal part of his preaching is not just the resurrection and the ascension, but the session of Jesus Christ. There he is preaching at Pentecost. And in his mind, Peter's mind, is the fact that Jesus, and he quotes Psalm 110 verse 1. He says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." It's there in the Old Testament. It's there in the Gospels. It's there in the day of Pentecost. It's there in the epistles. When Paul is writing to the church at Colossae and he's calling people to lay off their old moral lifestyle, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, and idolatry. What does he say? What does he say is the key to this? He says, "Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth." And why are we able to set our minds? Why are we able to put our minds down the fairway of life and look at it clearly? Our minds clearly on who we are to be and not get caught up in sexual immorality, not get caught up in impurity and passion, not get caught up in evil desires and covetousness. How can we maintain that reality? Well, he says in the preceding verse, "If then, or since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." You see, the seating of Christ at the right hand of God is of empirical importance to you being able to set your mind on the Christian way of living. This is not just some theological doctrine for those who want to pass a degree at university or pass a paper at theological college. The session of Christ, the rule of Christ at the right hand of God has distinct purpose and is solely and wholly necessary for you in order that you can set your mind, fix your mind, become fixated in your mind in living as a believer of Jesus Christ. Out of that reality you live. The writer of Hebrews says, "After making purification for sins, the Lord Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of God, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." You see, the power that led Jesus out of the grave, led him up into heaven, and brought him to the place of the right hand is the power that's towards us in our living and daily aspiration of the hope that we have in Christ, and with an eye to that glorious inheritance that will become ours when everything else is wiped out. And what's involved here is language that is spiritual and, yes, figurative. I'm not going to become allegorical about it, but it's figurative language. When it says that Jesus was raised up to sit at the right hand, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, the power that worked in great might in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Seated in heaven. Heaven is a real place. It's a different dimension from the time and space that we are aware of, but it's a reality nonetheless. People do pass from here into heaven. It's not within the galaxy sphere that we live in. It's in a different place. You travel out of this galaxy sphere, this time and space. Your soul is taken to a different place in heaven. And there in that place, we're told that the sun sits today by the power of God at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The sovereign power of God is expressing the reality of where Christ is. And we'll go on and look at this, not next week, because next week's communion, but the following week. Far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. That's where Jesus reigns today. He's far above all. Far above all. There's nobody like Jesus. There's nobody who has the authority of Jesus. There's no one who executes the rule like Jesus. There's no one who has the power like Jesus. There's no one who has the dominion like Jesus. If you have an issue in your life and you want it sorted, social issue, you might consider going to your MP. There might be value in that. But they are constrained by the limitations of themselves, the finiteness of their own time, their own being. They're constrained by the party line. They may say to you, I would love to help you here, but the party won't let me make that choice. Or if they do make the choice, then they have to take that to the party, and if the party commands that, then it has to go to the next stage. It has to go to the parliament. And if that's agreed, then there's a whole issue. We can go to the source of all power. We can get down on our knees and come to Him who rules over all kingdoms, who rules over all authorities, who has absolute dominion on all things, and who sits at the right hand. The monarch of this nation and the UK and the other nations of which he is currently the monarch of, his queen sits at his left hand. The one who sits at his right hand is his son. I'm talking about formal, functional occasions, opening of parliament. His son, when the queen, the previous queen, sat, her husband didn't sit at her right hand. It was her eldest son who sat at her right hand. Why? I looked that up a wee bit yesterday and it says, well, it's just tradition. No, it's not just tradition. Not just tradition. It's because it's what's understood to be the position of authority and power. And the Son of God today is at the right hand of the Father. He's not just sitting there in a sedentary position. Stephen, we know, tells us that he looked into heaven and there he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wasn't seated. Yeah, the writer of the Hebrews tells us that he sat down when he went back into heaven, Hebrews chapter 10. He sat down, but there's a reason why he sat down, and we'll look at that in a moment. But this position of Jesus is a position that's given to him by the Father because of his exaltation, because of his obedience during the years of his sojourn on earth and his humiliation. It's because Jesus came from heaven to earth. It's because he lived under the law of God and submitted himself to the law of God. Because his mind was continually focused on the ways of God and the things of God, he was never distracted. He never became confused. His family would come to him and say, you need to do this. No, he says, no, I don't. I'm about my Father's business. His disciples would come to him and say, well, what will go here? No, we won't. I'm at my Father's business. It didn't matter who came to Jesus and tried to take him away good things. Jesus says, no, this is who I'm here. I'm here to do the will of the Father. I'm here to walk the path the Father has laid for me. I'm here to fulfill the commands of the Father. I will not be distracted. That's why he went regularly in the morning to go and pray, because he would have that before him. He would set his mind and he would get the power of the Father in his life. And so he reigns today as a man. Reigns over all creation. We sang about it in Psalm 24. O gates, lift up your heads. Ye doors, be lifted up. Why? Why do they have to lift them up? It doesn't say how far they have to lift them up. They have to lift them up because the King of Glory is entering into heaven. That's what happened at the Ascension. King of Glory had to be lifted off the pillars. Such was the one that was coming back into heaven. And here we have, in this session of Jesus, a complete vindication of his work and his person by the Father. That's why the Father said to him, sit down. Sit down at my right hand. Why? Because as the writer of Hebrews says, he had completed his work. Hebrews chapter 20. Every priest stands daily at the service offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. That's what they did in the Old Testament. Every day would come and offer the same sacrifices, the same sacrifice. The wife of a priest never had to ask her husband what he was going to do today. Because she would get the same answer. I'm going to offer sacrifices. Which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single sacrifice he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He sat down. His work was done, but not finished. Work done on earth, sacrificed, purchased salvation, but now he is ruling over all his creation. And that's where you and I are at. We are blood-bought slaves, purchased by Christ. The session of Christ is a definitive confirmation of Jesus' work completed and Jesus' work fulfilled, all that we need. That's why we need to go to him. That's why we need to understand this power and the magnitude of this power. That's why we need to look at the resurrection and the ascension and the session of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, look at the power of God. Look at the power of God that raised his son from the grave, that brought his son back to heaven. And look at the power that God gave to his son to rule over all. Over all. That every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven or on earth that he is Lord. There it is in a nutshell. You and I need to park and set aside all the distractions, all the faffing about, all the nonsense. And we need to zone our minds, set our minds on things above. Set our minds on the things of God. Set our minds on living in righteousness before God. Why? Because we can, in the power of God. Because Jesus sits today, ruling over all, having been appointed to that position by God because of his finished work at Calvary. When you get distracted, you know what you're saying? When you lose traction in your Christian life, you know what you're actually saying? When you become engrossed with things that are of little relevance to your Christian life and living for God, you know what you're saying? You're saying, I don't believe that he has the power to actually give me the mindset to live in the way that I should. That's what we're saying. That's what we're saying. We're saying, I don't believe in the immeasurable greatness of his might, great might. That's what we're actually saying. We need to lay our hearts into these things. We need to lay our minds into these things. Because we have a power. We have a power that is immeasurable and great. So if you're struggling, set your mind on the things above. Set your hope in Christ. Set your desires in your glorious inheritance. set them in that. And all the afflictions you go through. Psalm 102, all the afflictions of life. Look to the King. Ask Him for the power to live your life. Ask Him for wisdom. Ask Him for enlightenment. Ask Him so you can see the truth of these things. Ask for a spiritual work in your heart and your mind. Ask Him to draw you into that sense of you're standing in the presence of the One who is powerful. It used to be a great honor, and this is no disparaging to King Charles, it used to be a great honor to receive a request to come into the presence of Queen Elizabeth II. Someone got a request to do that. Oh, they were excited about that. And yet she was just a woman who had a great responsibility. But she had no power like the presence that you can come into tomorrow morning in your own home as you open your Bible and you speak with your Savior personally. There's power. There's power. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the measurable greatness of the power toward us who believe according to the greatness of the might that You have revealed in the raising of Christ and the seating of Him at Your right hand. Oh, Father, may we discern the truth of what is toward us. May we discern the power that is there for us to take, believe in, know, experience, to live in the light of that power, to set our hearts aright, and to live our lives for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.